Just good to be where the Lord's people love to gather and just not only fellowship together, but most of all, just to be with our Lord and to express to him our heart in heart worship. Pastor Bob asked me to bring a message on worldliness, and that's what we're going to do. And we've titled our message, Divine Instruction on Worldliness. I would like to share some verses that have to do concerning the world that our Lord spoke. It's amazing. He used the world as it applies to our text no less than 25 times in the upper room. But let me give you a few verses that lead into our message this morning. John 3:19. This is the condemnation that men love darkness. This is the condemnation that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And I missed a word there in the world, but I missed that, but the world is in that verse. Then secondly, John 7:7, he's talking to his half-brothers and he said, the world don't hate you, but me it hateth. Why? Because I testify that its deeds are evil. And then he spoke about that hatred again in John 15 in the upper room discourse. He said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. If you were of the world would love its own. But because I've chosen you out of the world hates you. Then John 8:23, I am not of this world. And then again in John 17:16, my sheep are not of this world. John 17:9, I pray not for the world. John 18:36, before Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. And then concerning his attitude toward the world, not in words that he said, but in what he did. In Galatians 1:4, it says that Christ suffered and died for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. What is the world that our Lord Jesus is referring to? Certainly he's not referring to the created world and all its wondrous works of which he is the creator. He's not referring to John 3:16, where it speaks about all kinds of humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's not speaking about that world. In order to understand the world that Jesus is referring to, we have to go to the first epistle that was written by his beloved apostle, John. And I want to, before we get to the text there, I want to give a little summary of the verses that preceded it. In the very first verses he speaks about, he gives personal witness that he was a witness of the incarnation of our Lord in every level, area of life. Then he speaks about the profound priority of having fellowship with the Father, and that it necessitates walking in the light as he is in the light. Then he speaks about the sin problem, which is in each one of us, that indwelling presence of sin. But then he gives this good word. We have an advocate in the courtroom of heaven when we do fall. Then the rest of those verses in chapter 2, he speaks what walking in the light looks like. And now we come to verse 12 of chapter 2. This is not part of our text, but there's several phrases in there that I want you to see. So if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 2, we'll read together. 1 John chapter 2, we'll read together, beginning at verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have, notice, overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now our text. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy holy word, of which the entrance into our hearts giveth light. And we know that this world that we live in is getting darker and darker, but we can still walk in the light as Jesus is the light. And we need to understand that which wars against our soul, desires to make us captive after Jesus has set us free, is getting stronger and stronger. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what you have for us this morning through the ministry of thy blessed Holy Spirit in this unworthy servant. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I would like to do is define that word world. The best way I think we can define it is by the following. It's a class or society of people with a common characteristic. What is that common characteristic? It's ungodliness. That's what describes the world, ungodliness. They do not seek God, and they have no desire for God. They have their portion in this life and in this life only. Psalm 17:14. They desire not the knowledge of God's ways. Job 21:14. They believe their way is superior to God's way. That's why it says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is the way of darkness. They know not at what they stumble. I'd like to just share with you just how dark this world, this nation is becoming. Several weeks ago, Michelle showed Daisy and I a picture of her unborn child in the fetal, in her protective fetal position in her womb, 6 months. And it's amazing how that little baby completely developed. The eyes, the ears, the face, everything completely developed. Not that the wonder of God forming a child in a mother's womb like that. It was just beautiful to look at. And then sometime later, I thought about that, and a wave of horror swept over me to think that this world, in its cruel darkness, legalizes the killing of babies like that in the womb. That is moral, cruel madness. And then merchandising the baby parts for monetary gain, as I've come on some of the DVDs. Just think of this madness. If a mother gives birth to a child and kills a child, it's a crime. But it's not a crime for that expectant mother to kill that child in the womb. It's mother's rights. What about the rights of the unborn? And then the darkness of destroying God's moral order for marriage, calling it civil rights. No, it's moral rights. It's God's moral rights, which he dictated in the very beginning. Yes, their way is the way of darkness. The world is a rival to God because it's a sphere of life in which the will of God is not done. It's a society that enthrones falsehood, and their ear is closed to the truth. Secondly, it's a system that governs life. not part of God's kingdom. It's first seen in Genesis 4. We see the building of a city, the employment of business, industry, and music, skill to develop different trades such as can be developed from the brass and the iron, a form of government, and we could go on now a little bit and include our own. The world of academia, the political world, the entertainment world, the industry world, the sports world, and we could go on and on. These things are not sin in of themselves, but they're under the system that's governed by the prince of darkness, and that's what Jesus called Satan, the prince of darkness. John 14, 30. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, we find that if the gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them which believe not. And then we go on to, Ephesians 2:2. Listen to this. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in whom in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, Satan, that now worketh in the children of disobedience." His character is described in John 8:44, when it says, Jesus calls him a murderer from the beginning. The truth abode not in him, because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he's speaking of himself. He's a liar and the father of lies. And every time we lie, we imitate him. He's trying to find meaning to life apart from God. And again, it's described so clearly in Luke chapter 17:17-28. They were eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, building, planting, and that includes before the flood and before the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read in Ecclesiastes 10:19 that money is the answer for everything according to this world system. This is the environment in which God's people are to carry out their mission in the midst of hostility and godlessness. Godlessness. Secondly, if you look at the text, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Love for God and love for the world cannot exist in the same heart. They are two opposites. Those things that entice to draw away from the love of God must be put to death. Why? Because love for the world will always advance over love for God. For God will have no rivals. Yes, he'll depart. He will not be a rival to the world. If you want the world, you can have the world. Just think of what he's done for us. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we should show forth the praises of him that saved us and not love the world or the things in the world. It is enmity with God. Listen to what James, the half-brother of our Lord, wrote. He said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship of the world is to be at enmity with God?" Then he said this, "He that loves the world is the enemy of God." Let me ask you, why should a true believer love that which lies in the lap of the wicked one? 1 John 5:19. What happens? I have five things I want to share with you. When there is a love for the things of this world, I want to share five things with you about that. This. First, there is a diminishing desire to feed upon the living word of God, which Job, the ancient patriarch, said, "I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." And then in Matthew 4:4, when our Lord had gone 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking, and Satan tempted him at his lowest peak, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command those stones to become bread." But Jesus would not act independent of his Father, and he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live." Affections of one's heart turns earthward, just as Brother Mulry put on the screen. And he referred to the words that the Apostle Paul was writing to the church of Philippi. Some of them, they were enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God was their belly. Their glory was their shame, who minded earthly things. That's why Colossians 3:2, it says, if you've been risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Instead of being separate and coming out from among them, like it says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18, what happens? The pleasures of this world become more important than fellowship with God, because come out from among them and I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my children. It speaks about fellowship. Life and its plans, thirdly, life and its plans then are based on the horizontal. How it will affect our life, and that now is, not how it will affect the kingdom of God. I want you to think how many times you plan just as it affects you and not how it affects the kingdom of God. That's why it says in James 4:13, he said, go to you now that says, I'm going to go to this city and buy and sell and get gain, when you should have said, if the Lord will, I'll do that. Unfortunately, Heavenly citizenship becomes only theoretically true when the affection of our heart becomes earthward. Fourthly, the heart gets lulled into a false sense of security. Like the rich farmer, he was very successful. So successful, he says, I'm going to tear down my old barns, build up big new ones. He says, I have enough goods to last me for many years. And I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. For you have all this to feast upon. And God didn't give him a chance to enjoy it one day. He said, tonight your soul shall be required of you. Do you know that 7 lives were departed from this world in the last couple of weeks on the Southern State Parkway? Maybe you heard about the man, the father, and his 2 children. They're driving along, and they get rammed from the back by a drunken driver, snuffing their lives out just like that. And a short time later, there's a wedding party. They hired a limousine because they wanted to go drinking, but they didn't want anybody driving that was drinking. And so what happens? A drunken driver rams into this limousine and kills 4 of them just like that. Do you ever stop to think how that can happen to any one of us? If you've driven long enough, you know what's on the highway. What is the ultimate end? What is the ultimate end when this happens? When the love for things takes over? Listen, Mark 4:19. It says, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things choke out the word. And whenever you see people doing bad spiritually, you know they have no time for the word of God or to feed upon it. Thirdly, I look at verse 16. For all that is in the flesh, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And I've called this the fuel that energizes life in the world system. The lust of the flesh, the first prototype of the lust of the flesh is in Genesis 3:6. Eve in the garden, she said, looked at that forbidden fruit, saw it was good for food. God has given within man desires for food, for drink, for work, for activities, to enjoy things he's given us. He's given us a desire for sex. But sin has made these desires impure when they cross the laws of his moral government. Now the desire is to gratify, not to use the normal desires for which God has intended. What has become, what has been a healthy desire, now becomes a sinful desire. Lust becomes the appetite for the pleasures which the flesh demands. And the flesh is the whole corrupt nature of man. The lust of the flesh can be seen in unbridled sensuality, covetous for things, physical and material. And that's why Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, said this: put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passions with evil desire, covetous, put it to death. The soul made alive in Jesus Christ must never be in subjection to the desires of the body. Rather, vice versa, the body must be in subjection to the soul, to the spirit. That's why Romans 13, 14, when he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh and to fulfill the lusts thereof. That's why Jesus said so many times in Luke 9, 23, more than many times, you want to be my disciple? Then deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. There's a movie Daisy and I have seen many times. It's called Time Changer. And it's about a man. He was a professor of a Bible college in the 19th century. And the movie is translated to the 21st century. And he comes in, he sits down, and the guy next to him starts speaking about the church. Oh, we have movies on Monday night. We have bowling on Friday night. Everything centered on activities. Well, then he went, there was a visitation night. And so he went with a visitation group to, there was a party that a family had visited and they were interested in the church. So he went along and the guy does the talking. All he's talking about is great adventure, all the activities that would excite young people, but not one thing. Not one thing about Jesus Christ being a reason to come to church. The drawing card was activities. Satan is affecting the church of today big time through the lust of the flesh. Secondly, the lust of the eye. Again, Genesis 3:6, we see the prototype. The eye gate, which Genesis 3:6 says, it's pleasant to the eyes. That's what Eve saw when that forbidden fruit, pleasant to the eyes. The eye gate affects the mind. It excites the desires made impure by sinful lust. Again, a time changer. Dr. Carlyle goes into a clothing store. He sees that mannequin with this woman's outfit. And he looked about that and he looked upon with horror. He says, my goodness, he says it's going to rile sinful passions. He couldn't believe what he was seeing. And the son of the owner said, well, my husband don't seem to mind about it. They kind of like it. The reason I brought that up is because it's amazing how many professing Christians fall prey to the fashion industry. But who's behind the fashion industry? It is the prince of this world. And when we buy those things that are the fashion of the world, we're cooperating with Satan and his advancing the world system. The prince of this world knows how to use the world system in its clothing, in its entertainment, its movies, and its TV shows, and its pornography, computer, magazines to excite, ignite, inflame the desires of the flesh through the eye gate with the action to gratify whatever the desires of the flesh ignited might be. We have to ask ourselves, what do our eyes delight upon? That which glorifies what God condemns? Or that which refreshes our soul in the Lord. That's why we read in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise in them. And our minds and our eyes, they feel more comfortable in the things that this world glories in. The eye gate can be fixed on empty splendor. It can bring a spirit of covetousness. And when the eye is not single, the eye that is single, focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, the body is full of light. But when the eye is not single, darkness comes in big time. What the eyes want, what the eye sees, it wants. And we have two illustrations in Achan and David. Achan knew very well the curse that God put upon the booty that would come from the battle of Jericho. He knew what it meant to be under God's curse. Yet when he saw that Babylonian garment, that gold and that silver, it just blinded him to what he thought his heart desired and what he could have for many years to come. And you know that he perished with his family. What about David? David had plenty of wives. He should have been out at battle with the king because they were battling the Ammonites. But he stayed back in it to take a little holiday. And we look down from his high position there in the tower that named after him. He saw this woman in her birthday suit taking a bath. And what did that do? It ignited, inflamed. Those passions were already there and he took her. But he paid a terrible price for that. The fashions of this world continually pass away. Why set your heart upon that which one day you must leave? One day, is there anything in this world that can satisfy your soul? Not one thing. Haven't we learned anything from Ecclesiastes 2:1-11, where Solomon fed his heart and his desires on everything he could imagine? And then he said, it's all vanity. Haven't we learned anything from that? The laughter of this world, yes, those night shows, they're like thorns under a pot that crackle for just an instant and it's gone. How empty the laughter of this world is that people seem to think is so great. All that men lust after, what good is it in the hour of need? The world in its rebellion against God seeks its own pleasures, its own standards, ever descending into deeper darkness. Look at verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's one thing about being old. Sometimes you can really get confused. But I missed something that I need to speak to you about. The pride of life. I want you to bear with me. The prototype of that is in Genesis 3:6 when Eve saw the fruit to make one wise. You see, pride draws one away from God. Pride imitates the devil. You see, what happens, the desires, just as Eve desired to be independent of God, her creator, that's what pride does. That's why evolution is so popular. It makes you free. No, you become a slave to the prince of darkness. You think you're free. No, you're a slave to the prince of darkness. Because we're either free in Jesus Christ or we're a slave to the enemy. The pride of life must be flattered with admiration. That's why Jesus said in John 5:44, he said, this people desires the honor of men more than the praise of God. The pride of life seeks to be elevated. Why? Because that's the nature of pride. King Saul could not stand David when, can you picture this? There are women on one side, women on the other side, and they sing back and forth. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. He couldn't take that. He hunted David the rest for the 13 years to try to kill him. We see pride in the life of political correctness to silence all opposition with intimidation. Dr. Carson is no friend of political correctness, but he said this, God's word cannot be silenced, and neither should we be shutting our mouth to things that have to be spoken out. We should declare it. Hear ye. Give ear. Don't be proud. The Lord has spoken. And those words that we read in Psalm 49, He's speaking about lands being named after the man, the glory and riches. And notice that last verse. Any man who delights in honor and without understanding is like the beasts that perish. You see, we see the pride of life in one upmanship on our neighbor. We'll do a little bit better than him, but this, I want you to listen to what I'm going to say next. In Exodus 5:2, Moses was sent to pass a message on to Pharaoh. He said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Now, I want you to hear what I'm going to say next. That sounds terrible, don't it? But what difference is it if our attitude of not showing the Lord reverence on the Lord's day? Who is the Lord that I should show reverence to him on the Lord's day? Who is the Lord that I should give a tithe to him on the Lord's day? Who is the Lord that I should give worship top priority? Who is the Lord that I should do this? It's the same thing as Pharaoh when he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Just some words to describe the pride of life. Haughtiness, arrogance, ambition, love of self, headstrong, high-minded, boasters, contempt of others, and so on and so on. In this movie, Dr. Carlyle went to the movie that night, and he's sitting there, and all of a sudden he hears them blaspheming the Lord. He gets up, he runs out, and he says, "Stop the movie! They're blaspheming my Lord!" And the others said, "That's no big deal! There are a lot of worse movies than that. Well, then we shouldn't go to any movie." The point that I'm trying to drive home, pride has so uplifted our heart, we're no longer offended when our Lord is blasphemed. One more thing. This goes back to Lancaster, Pennsylvania. The church bought a new organ. So they went to dedicate on a Sunday afternoon. They must have hired either a professional or one who is really good at playing the organs. He plays a couple numbers. He stops. He said, "Didn't you like it?" He had what Matthew Henry said, the ear disease. He couldn't wait to hear the applause. What pride. Oh, do you see how ugly that is? That you can't do anything for Jesus Christ, but you have to have applause or you have to be recognized. That's the world. I'd like to just draw you to Jesus Christ. He had flesh. He had eyes. And he had a purpose for all that he did. His body he kept clean for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. His eyes were fixed upon that which showed that people who had need of mercy. People that he could help, he went around doing good. No pride in him. All he did was to please the Father and to glorify him. Now, if we have his spirit, why shouldn't there be, no, not perfect, but there should be that desire to keep our bodies in a fit place for the Holy Spirit to dwell in. To have our eyes not fixed on that which glorifies the world and Satan, but that which is, like I said in Philippians 4:8. And then, whatever we do unto the Lord to honor him, to glorify him. Where is the world passing to? John Bunyan rightly called this world the city of destruction. Like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, we must keep our focus on the eternal day and our backs to the city of destruction. The judgment for the world's opposition to God is already determined. So what security is there? And can the world offer you anything since it's already determined for destruction? Can the world offer you anything that you can feel secure about? Of course not. Now look at the blessing of unworldliness. The spiritual journey may be rough at times, as witnessed by at least 62 countries that I referred to. But just as Peter wrote to those who were persecuted in his day in 1 Peter 1:3-5. Listen to these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance eternal that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you. Yes, our journey may be rough at times, but look at the eternal inheritance that we have. Now, the blessing of unworldliness that I just was talking about. Blessing awaits those who continually seek God by faith, now and forever. Have nothing to do with arrival. See, the blessing of unworldliness is that it will have nothing to do with arrival that's against God. Doing the Father's will always assure of his presence despite any fiery trial. Doing God's will is an expression of our love for him. Now, some verses I'm going to give you to memorize to encourage us as we seek to do God's will in our earthly journey. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may present that good and perfect acceptable will of God. Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. Hebrews 11:24-26 says this. When Moses became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Because he chose to suffer the affliction of God's people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because he counted the riches of Jesus Christ more than the treasures of all of Egypt. The glorious eternity to those abiding in the Lord. Listen to these words from Titus 2:11-14. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldliness, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the glorious appearing of our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity, that he might purify in himself a people of his own. First John 3:1-3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. It goes on to say, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Now it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. Just a few words on application. These verses are dividing line between valid and invalid professions of faith. Let me repeat that. These verses are dividing line between valid and invalid professions of faith. We can profess Jesus Christ, but if we still love the things of the world, is that a valid profession of faith? No. That's why it says four times in the scripture, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. To love our neighbor as ourselves. To turn away from true happiness for the empty baubles this world has to offer is sad indeed. I'm going to give you two quotes from a man by the name of Ravenhill. This is what his first quote is. He says, the modern preachers have been able to do what the church has been unable to do for 2,000 years. Make Christ appear dull. If that is not true, then tell me, why do they use a drawing card of activities to get people to come to church and not Jesus Christ? Then he made this quote. He describes them. He describes them as indolent clergymen, money-loving clergymen, praise-loving clergymen, pleasure-seeking clergymen, preferment-seeking clergymen, and worldly clergymen. Then this other quote. A man who started to paint his front porch while his house was burning would be considered an idiot. Would you agree to that?
Now listen to what he said. That is exactly what the modern church is doing. It's concerning about the external and not concerned about people going to hell inside. It's so easy to love something more than Christ and still use his name. The Lord Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees in his day, he said, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." We're either going to bend and bow before the king, the reverence due him, and serve him, as Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, seeing we have a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us with gratitude serve God acceptably, with reverence, sincerity, and godly fear." Or we're going to be broken and pass away with a world and a system, one or the other. John 12:35-36 says, "While you have light, walk in the light. Conform to the will of God." And to be conformed to the will of God is to be ruled by God. Look, you're talking, seeing an old man, 85 years old, and it took me too long to understand that the only way to be free is to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. There are sea creatures which fasten themselves to rocks to keep from drifting about in the waters. Now, get that picture. You probably have seen sea creatures as they, their tentacles, they wrap themselves around rocks so that they can't be with the flow of the water. I say to you, I say to myself, we must fasten ourselves to the rock of ages to keep from drifting about in the world's ways and in the world's lusts and in the world's system. We spoke of the three enemies we faced every day, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. I'd like to give you three greater powers than those three. The one is 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, the blessed Holy Spirit. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And why should we grieve him? Why should we put him in second place or third place? Why should he not be the lover of our soul and the one whom we give our all in all to? Then Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Revelation 12:11. You have the blessed Holy Spirit. You have the blood of Jesus Christ. That is still the power to cleanse us from all sin. And you have the word of their testimony is the living word of God. God has given us all the power we need to live in this world that we described. We can be more than conquerors through him who loved us. He causes us always to triumph in Jesus Christ. But God will not tolerate rivals. He's either going to be Lord and God of our life, or he's only going to be Lord and God in name only. Take it from an old man. Saved by grace. Give yourself completely to the Lord. And don't let the world crowd him out. Our Father and our God. May your word not return void. But help us to see the world as thy word describes it. And help us to see that the love of the world is to be your enemy. No, our God. We want to be your friend. We want to be your servant. We want to bring glory to your name. Oh, our God, let not your work return void at all, but change in each one of us that which is needful to change, that we might be shining lights in the midst of this dark world that hates thee. Oh, our Father, may the joy of the Lord be our strength as we go forth in his name with thanksgiving. Amen.